All right, we're going to come to God's Word now. I would encourage you to have a Bible with you. If you brought one, you can open it up and turn to the book of Genesis. It's going to be in chapter 14, covering verses 1 to 24 this morning. We started our Abraham sermon series pointing out that we all love stories. We all love stories, hearing them, telling them, learning from them. And for many of us, some of our favorite, the most inspiring stories are those that are underdog stories. You know what I mean by underdog? Those that are trodden on, downcast, those that are put aside. Maybe they're the people that by popular opinion wouldn't be voted as most likely to succeed. Maybe people think they're too weak or not smart enough, or people count them out. And yet, they go on to do incredible things or overcome incredible odds. That's kind of the definition of an underdog. Everything stacked against you and coming up and rising above all of that. We're all familiar with these stories because it starts really young. We start reading books when we are little kids and we hear stories like classics, The Tortoise and the Hare, The Little Engine That Could. Right? These are in our brains. We got a little older and maybe we are reading series like the Lord of the Rings series and read about little Bilbo Baggins and all his adventures, or the Pevensey kids in the Narnia series. Maybe some of these are your favorites. Obviously, those all became movies. And so if you haven't read the books, maybe you've seen those movies. Those are underdog stories, or some that I grew up with. The Karate Kid, Rocky, classics. Some kids are saying, what? YouTube it. You'll see it. These are underdog stories. That's why we love them. They grab hold of our hearts and we can identify with them. We love when our sports teams are the underdogs and they come back, right? Classic Red Sox 2004 American League Championship. 3-game deficit. They come back to win it, right? Or the Patriots Super Bowl in 2017. I'm sure you remember. 28-3. They were losing by 28-3 and came back to beat the Falcons 34-28. That's an underdog story. That's crazy. Nobody saw that coming. We love those stories when it's real people in history. We've had many of them, just a couple of them. To mention another Abraham Lincoln. Some of you remember the story. Born in a little log cabin in Kentucky to illiterate parents and becomes president of the United States, 16th president of the United States. It's amazing. Or Thomas Edison also had really humble beginnings. The list goes on and on and on. Or actors. I mentioned Rocky, Sylvester Stallone, who was reportedly at one point, he sold his dog at one point so that he could buy groceries before he became famous. Or to mention another kind of action hero star, Dwayne The Rock Johnson. I read an interview the other day that he said in the interview that at one point he had $7 in his pocket and that was it. That was all he had going on. And we know how these stories have transpired. They've overcome huge odds and they become huge successes in their own spheres. We like these stories because we resonate with them. We resonate with them. They give us a glimmer of hope that our own difficult circumstances aren't the end. There might be something else. We might be able to overcome. There's hope in our current circumstances that they don't have to dictate our whole future. Something I've been reminding folks and myself recently, when somebody's going through a hard time, to say that these hard things you're going through right now are part of your story. The difficult things are part of your story, but they don't have to write the rest of your story. That's the motto of the underdog story. That you might have started off here down and out, but there is hope that will change. The Bible is full of underdog stories. They're all over the pages of the Bible. Abram's story has chapters like that, which we'll be reading today. His is, we read he had lots of fortune last week, but that's not all of his story. We're going to tackle 24 verses, which is a lot for us on a Sunday morning. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to read it in three parts. We'll read the first 12 verses, then I'll point out a few things. We'll take the next chunk and then the final portion and hopefully piece it all together for us. And so I want you to stick with me through this. This first section has a lot of Hebrew names in it, which is always fun. So if you just enjoy that entertainment, you're welcome. But try to follow along to see what is happening here as we read through these. Genesis 14, 1 through 12. In the days of Amraphel, king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Elasar, Chedorlaomer, king of Eliam, Tidal, king of Goim, these kings made war with Bera, king of Sodom, Bersha, king of Gomorrah, Shinab, king of Adma, Shemeber, king of Zeboim, the king of Bela, that is Zoar, and all these joined forces in the valley of Sidon, that is the Salt Sea. 12 years they had served Chedorlaomer, but in the 13th year they rebelled. In the 14th year, Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him came and defeated the Raphaim in Ashtaroth Karnaim, the Zuzim in Ham, and Emim, Shaveh, Kiriathaim, and the Kiriathites in their hill country of Seir, are as far as El Paran on the border of the wilderness. Then they turned back and came to En Mishpat, that is, Kadesh, defeated all the country of the Malachites and also the Amorites who were dwelling in Hazazon Tamar. Then the king of Sodom, king of Gomorrah, the king of Adma, the king of Zeboim, the king of Bela, that is Zoar, went out and they joined battle in the valley of Sidon with Chedorlaomer, king of Eliam, Tidal, king of Goim, Amraphel, king of Shinar, and Arioch, king of Elasar, 4 kings against 5. Now the valley of Sidon was full of bitumen pits, and as the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled, some fell into them and the rest fled to the hill country. So the enemy took all the possessions of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their provisions, and they went their way. They also took Lot, the son of Abram's brother, who was dwelling in Sodom, and his possessions, and went their way. We made it. So here we have, our passage begins with the very first recorded war in the Bible. It is the first that we read about, not that they didn't have any others, but this was a significant one. And it paints this picture of this king, Chedorlaomer, and he's this undefeated enemy in the region. I hope you picked up on that. At this point, he's the most powerful king in the region. Other kings are bowing down and they're serving him until they have it up to here. They can't take it anymore and they rebel against this great king. And then he goes on, this Chedorlaomer, he goes on to fight everybody in that region and defeat them. He's this undefeated enemy coming into this. The most devastating part of it is not that he's just an undefeated enemy, though. He takes over these other kings and nations, but also these wars become really personal to our friend Abram. They become really personal really quick because not only did he defeat all these kings, but he has taken his nephew Lot and everything he owns, people, possessions, all of it. He's taken it all away. This obviously involves Abram. If you remember last week, Abram and Lot, they had to split up in the land of Canaan because they had so many possessions, the land, they couldn't dwell in the same land anymore. And Abram said, you know, like we said, when you split a cookie, I'll split it, you take the half you want. And Lot, with wide eyes, looked at the land that was plentiful and had the river coming through it. And he said, that's a lot like Egypt. I like that. And so he went on the outskirts of the promised land out into Sodom. That's what he was doing there. And the thing was, we knew that when he headed eastward towards Sodom, the word told us last week that what is waiting for him there were wicked, great sinners. That was how the people there were described. It was not a good place. There's a couple reminders, actually a lesson and a reminder for us, even as we get started with just thinking about this war. And that lesson is, even when we head in the direction of sin, not even talking about sin, we don't know how Lot behaved in that land of Sodom quite yet. But as we lead in the direction or go towards the direction, surround ourselves in those environments full of sin, by choice, they're going to have an impact on us. Whether we like it or not, whether we even participate in it or not, it has a way of enveloping us, bringing us into the fold. Even if we didn't become wicked, great sinners ourselves, there's even a worldly phrase that we use all the time that sums that up. It says that if you play with fire, you'll what? You're gonna get burned. It's just what happens. You play with sin, you're going to get burned one way or another. Even if you're just observing or just part of it, but you feel really comfortable in that space. He was in, you could say, the wrong place at the wrong time. But he chose that. He desired the things that land could offer, and that came with all the sinful things along with it. That's the lesson. There's a reminder for us also here that for the person of faith, it's not always going to be easy sailing. Last week, Abram was on top of the world. He had people and possessions, and things were going awesome. This week, there's great chaos, there's wars, and his own nephew is taken as captive. Things at this point are not so good. But it shows us, it reminds us that false gospel that God just wants you happy, healthy, wealthy, that's just not true. It's nowhere to be found in the Bible. Will you be blessed if you're a believer in Jesus? Absolutely. He will bless your socks off. Will it always look like being happy, healthy, and wealthy? No. No, it will not. Abram is the one we've already read that his very name would become a blessing to others. Bless me, Lord, like Abram. But even for Abram, the man of faith, the man of blessing, that all blessing would flow through, even he did not have an easy time. Life for him was not perfect. You could say in this case, he's now looking at this great king of the region, and I'm sure wondering, what is he going to do? This is a big problem. Lot is taken captive. What does he do? This is how real life comes at us. This is how real life challenges come at us. So many come at us as horrible situations, seemingly no way to resolve them. They're undefeated enemies. That's how every problem looks. It could be, how am I going to pay the rent this month? I don't know. That's an undefeatable enemy, or a close relationship that's fractured and it just seems like it'll never be fixed. Seems like an undefeated enemy. Whatever you're battling right now seems like the undefeated enemy. Undefeatable. But so many times, when things are darkest, there's a break in the clouds and something unexpected happens. Let's read on in Abram's story, picking that up in verse 13. The one who had escaped came and told Abram the Hebrew, who was living by the oaks of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and of Aner. These were allies of Abram. When Abram heard that his kinsman, that's Lot, had been taken captive, he led forth his trained men, born in his house, 318 of them, and went to pursuit as far as Dan. And he divided his forces against them by night, and he and his servants defeated them and pursued them to Hobah, north of Damascus. Then he brought back all the possessions, and also brought back his kinsman Lot with his possessions, and the women and the people. Did you catch that? Abram went and got every single thing back. The Bible points out everything came back. Lot, his kinsmen, the possessions, all the people, meaning the women and the children, nobody was lost. Got it all back. But most striking about this story is within it is this unexpected victory. Unexpected victory. Talk about an underdog story. I mean, could this even be the same Abram that we've been reading about to this point? Abram, the one that turned to Egypt instead of when it became famine time and he was hungry, and he turned to Egypt rather than trusting God, who promised him he would provide for him. This is the Abram that feared for his own life. So he had his wife lie about being his sister so he could save his own skin, instead of trusting what God had promised him, that he would protect him. Is this the same Abram? We read now, Abram essentially assembles his own army, and they go out and they defeat the supposed undefeated enemy, chasing them until they are all defeated. The one who had pointed or who had feared for his life is now willing to risk it all in order to save his nephew, Lot. How does a regular, ordinary owner of flocks and herds turn into a defeater of kings and armies and nations? How exactly does that happen? We get the explanation through what I'm calling an unanticipated blessing. Follow along as we continue Abram's story in verse 17. After his return, that's after Abram's return from defeating Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Shaveh, that is the king's valley. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And Abram gave him a tenth of everything. And the king of Sodom said to Abram, "Give me the persons, but take the goods for yourself." But Abram said to the king of Sodom, "I have lifted my hand to the Lord, God, the Lord God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, that I would not take a thread or sandal strap or anything that is yours, lest you should say, 'I have made Abram rich.' I will take nothing but what the young men have eaten and the share of the men who went with me. Let Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre take their share." Here's the thing. Here's the thing. The victories of Chedorlaomer were not the focus of this narrative. Abram's underdog story of victory over Chedorlaomer was not the focus of this passage. It was actually, we see the focus and the climax in this, what is the true victory in this, and that's delivered in this unanticipated blessing through this mysterious king, Melchizedek. When he says, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hands." God did it. God did it. He did it through Abram, but God did it. The victor here is God. It's bringing us back to, yes, Abram fought a battle and all his men with him. But it says, God delivered your enemies into your hands. That is the blessing and the reality of that. And Abram says amen to that. He says to the king of Sodom, who says, "Give me back my stuff," or I'll give you stuff, whatever the case might be. I have, and he says, I have lifted my hands to the Lord God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And essentially, I'm not going to take anything from you. I don't need anything from you. And I don't need you taking the glory away from God saying, oh, I helped make Abram rich. God is going to do that for him too. It's amazing. God is protecting Abram is protecting the honor of God here. He's saying, you're not going to take that away from God. I'm not taking anything from you, not anything that is not mine. It says, otherwise, you're stealing glory from that. It feels much like a story we're very much more in tune with or familiar with. It's a David and Goliath situation here. Little David versus the great giant. That's Abram versus the great king of the region. And yet the moral of the story is not that, oh, be tough like David. Don't be tough like Abram. It's that God, depend on God. These little guys, underdogs, if you will, depended on God and did great things by God's power. And that's the point of it. That's where the power of God is displayed. And he's actually fulfilling the promises that God was making to him. Right? He said, I will make your name great. I will make you great in this land. And right here, we're seeing this is how that's done. Started with a horrible circumstance, and God brought him through that and better at the end of it. That's how he's going to do this. That's how he's going to show his power. That's how we find an ordinary, regular guy with a bunch of flocks and sheep defeating kings, multiple kings. Abram found what we read in our call to worship this morning to be true. The words from our call to worship were these: yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heavens and the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you. And you, ruler, you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. It's God's to do these things. It's his to do these things, to make great and to bring down evil. It's his to do that. The most important part of this anticipated blessing, though, is the blessing that comes to Abraham from someone who is meant to see as greater than Abram, because he is a man sent by God. It describes him as a priest of God. He is from God. That is the point of Abram giving him a tithe, the tenth of his possessions to Melchizedek. He was essentially humbling himself before this king of Salem, king of peace is how that's translated, who brought out this victory bread and wine after he defeats all these enemies to celebrate. And then he blesses Abram because he is far greater than Abram, because he is directly from God. That's why he is a mystery. It's a lot of conjecture of who he is, but we know for sure that he is meant to point us back to Christ. That's the point of Melchizedek for us as believers. It's more important that we see in Melchizedek that the ultimate greatness is pointing to Christ. Melchizedek is greater than Abram. Jesus is the true Melchizedek. The where I get that from is the book of Hebrews. It says this: this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, met Abram returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. And to him, Abram apportioned a tenth of everything. He is first, by translation of his name, king of righteousness. And then he is also king of Salem, that is, king of peace. He is without father or mother or genealogy, having neither beginning or days nor end of life, but resembling the Son of God, he continues as priest forever. And then the book of Hebrews points out later that this Son of God, priest forever, prince of peace, king of righteousness, in the order of Melchizedek is Jesus. It's saying there's someone greater than Abram who is in charge here. It is pointing us to the one we depend on for strength. And here's why it all matters. In the eyes of the world, if you're a believer, you're considered an underdog in the world. We are the people that are seen as needing a crutch to live. We're not strong enough on our own. We need a crutch. We need this God that we can't prove or see even. But there's great hope for underdogs like us. I want to give us four reasons for that hope. First is super simple, but often practically, this is the first thing to go when we start facing problems. We often forget this simple statement, simple reality. God is more powerful than you. Imagine that. But as soon as things strike, we forget that. That's out the door. I need to do something. I got to get on this. This needs to be solved. Maybe, sure, we'll get to that. Where is God in that picture? Do we believe that God is more powerful than us? We do here. But we need to believe that in our real life scenarios. I think that's what we see in Abram's change here, that he actually believed it enough to go fight. To believe that God, if I enter this battle, God could deliver me from this. He trusted in that. And that's, we need to remember that God is big. Remember we said a few sermons ago, we need to expand our vision how big God is. So many times we make him small. He's either our size, right? He can only do what I can do. And so he's kind of an equal. That is not true at all. Or we put him in a smaller box and say, well, these are real problems and God only cares about like doing huge miracles and this quite isn't that. It's not true. In fact, just like Jesus said, the Apostle Paul says, Jesus said this to me, and this is for us to hear it to us. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. It's not how tough you can be, it's that how strong God is revealed in your weakness. My grace is sufficient for you. It proves my power in your weakness. That's what we need to realize, that we're weak and we need God. He is stronger than you. Also, we need to remember that Jesus has already claimed victory over our biggest battles. The biggest wars in our lives, battles, are completely fought on our behalf and won already. Won already. The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He's defeated our undefeatable enemies, sin and death. No more power over us as believers. Victory has already been claimed. Sin has no more hold on you. Death is not the final answer. Done. Next to all those things, we're supposed to see it not from our eyes, which sees all our other problems as just really big because they're right in front of us, but to see that compared to those two things, death and sin, all our other problems in relation are minuscule. If God can, through Christ, defeat sin and death, can he not defeat the undefeatable enemies in your life? That's where he's going with this, that my grace is sufficient. It will meet your needs. It will provide for you. That's where the greatness of our underdog story comes. I'm not so great. My God is great. I couldn't defeat sin and death. My God did. Jesus has done it for me. I'm okay being weak. He's strong. I'm okay telling you that because he is strong. And from these realities, we should remember that when we are fighting other seemingly undefeatable enemies in our lives, there is victory over them when we remember that it's not meant for us to win the victory over our enemies. We want to battle and win just like Abram battled and won. God is more powerful than you. Jesus' grace is really sufficient for you. Think about the things that keep us up at night, paying your bills, repairing your broken relationships, overcoming your addictions with alcohol or substances or gambling or lust or overcoming your fears or anxiety or depression. God is more powerful than you and all these things, and Jesus' grace is really sufficient for you and all of these things. Which makes my last point the key to all these things being true in our lives. All these things. We need to not just know these things in our mind. We need to not even, it's not enough even just to really feel passionately about these things in our hearts. But like Abram, there are real battles in our lives to be fought. There are real battles. We are not meant to cower before them, but to go with his help and pursue them, to overcome them, to give them the battle to the Lord and let him fight for us. Even as we fight with him, beside him, he is fighting for us. That we could say, like Abram, by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, he will deliver your enemies into your hand. There's hope for the underdog. The question as we close for us, as we walk away from this sermon and to have in our minds this morning is, do you really believe that? Do we really believe that? Let's pray. Father, we want to believe that. We just confess many times our problems look much bigger than you. We feel that there's not answers, there's not rescue coming. But Lord, you remind us, Lord, you are always fighting for us on behalf of all those who love you according to your purposes. So for us, it's faith in your purposes and your protection and your power to overcome these things, Lord. So Lord, we pray. We believe, but Lord, help us our unbelief. Or we want to believe, trust you. Give us that kind of confidence in you and the sufficiency of your grace that we wouldn't cower from our problems, not pretend they're not evil or bad or anything like that, but Lord, that we would know there is hope. We would not lose any of that sense of hope. Lord, you are good, you are big, you are bigger than any king or nation, any person. There is no one greater than you. You are the Lord of Lords, King of Kings. Lord, be that in our lives, Lord. Challenge our hearts this morning. Pray that we would sit with that question throughout this week. Do I really believe that right now in these real life things? Lord, I pray that by your power, the answer would be yes, and we'd move forward, trusting you will be with us. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.